I were having this all full-on conversation about that, about the relationship between faith and science. And I don't remember exactly what either one of them said. I know for sure that they didn't tell me what I should think or believe. I remember it being a very open conversation. I remember there being no tension in the heat of that or anything like that. As we said, well, what about this or what about that? And I don't remember anything else except the one thing that my mom said to me, which was really a question. She said, "Well, what do you think?" I was 9 or 10 years old. And coincidentally, it was about that time in my life that I started sensing a call to ministry and kind of walked in a path toward that. But I tell you that to say that that's sort of how I was raised. This is a conversation that was open and exciting and led to all kinds of discoveries that I hope to speak to, really from my personal experience in my own life. How do we make sense of science and faith? That's the question that was raised and we want to talk about today. Fast forward about 10 years from that car conversation. I was a junior at Kentucky Wesleyan College. I had been on the path literally toward ministry since I was a child. When I was 15, I started speaking in churches, and my hair was so long, which is hard for you to imagine. My bangs were below my chin, and it was like the grunge days of the early 90s. Yeah, I wore plaid all the time, and I had to cut my hair because when I went to go, I remember being at this Hatfield United Methodist Church, and I must have walked in and those people were like, who did the preacher get while he was out today, and why didn't I skip? And I looked down at my notes, and my hair was like in my face. I couldn't see, so I was pulling my hair back like this, which just doesn't work. So that's when I started cutting my hair, and it's gotten progressively shorter and less since then. At 18, I started serving churches. I'd been on the path toward ministry a long time. I was a junior at Kentucky Wesleyan College, and I was a double major in religion, philosophy, and modern languages, and was on the path to go towards seminary, and kind of just knew that and always known that. And then this just weird little question mark kind of was in the back of my head, and I just couldn't get away from it. I just had always loved science, and I was specifically had loved biology and life sciences, and had kind of wondered whether I could have also done a career in medicine. So my junior year, instead of kind of taking the general ed science classes, I started taking pre-med courses and started a deep dive into science for about a year. And so it was a year full of Greek and Hebrew and studying the prophets of the Old Testament and Socrates and also C3 and C4 plants and dissecting all kinds of stuff in labs in the afternoons and learning about the chemical processes of life, which I just found so fascinating. And at the end of that, Rob Kingsolver, Dr. Kingsolver, said, "So, do you think maybe you need to pursue this because you clearly enjoy it?" And I said, "No, I know that I'm on the right path." He said, "Oh, so you've heard the higher calling, huh?" And I'm like, "I don't know if I have or not, but I really enjoyed this." That I know, that's my credentials on science, by the way. That's all I got. I say that not to show that I know a whole lot about science, but to bring up that at the end of that year, Don Davenport, another one of our professors, and who's now passed away, and he was not a doctor, and he would say, "I don't need a doctorate to teach you people," and he didn't. He was a very good professor. He had us wrestle with this question: what's the relationship between science and faith? And I'm not going to sort of give you that paper today, but a lot of what I wrestled with 20 years ago will be in what I say today. And again, this is coming really from a personal perspective. Which kind of lets me say something else. For me, one of the bottom lines in this whole conversation is science is really cool. I love it. I hope the nature of our talk today will reflect the excitement that can come out of the adventure that science takes us on. For example, did you know that a single bolt of lightning contains enough energy to toast 100,000 pieces of bread? That's just cool. Did you know that the human brain takes on 11 million bits of information every second, and you are conscious of 40 of those? It's amazing. If you took out all the empty space in our atoms, the human race would fit into the volume of a sugar cube, and it would weigh 5 billion tons. Or did you know, as science teaches us, this is kind of mind-boggling, the world is 4.5 billion years old. The oldest known fossils are 3.5 billion years old. That dinosaurs didn't exist till all the way up to 230 million to 65 million years ago. And that our species has only been around for less than 200,000 years. Now, obviously, when I bring that up, it creates some questions. And one of the tensions that we feel, it's here that that people have struggled. Especially those of us who have a literal interpretation of Scripture, and I hope that as we talk today, we honor those of you who bring that with you today, or who were raised in an environment where that led to all kinds of struggle. We want to honor that struggle today. How do you reconcile reading the Bible and what science tells us about lots of things, including how the world was formed? This gets to deep and important and profound ontological truths, the core of are what makes things real and how we talk about existence itself. So this is deep stuff. So I want to give us some ways of thinking about that and talk through how we might reflect on the relationship between faith and science. I also want to speak to people who are coming from maybe another place, not necessarily those who have been raised looking at the Bible as the starting point, but those who grew up with an understanding of science and then are having questions about faith. I want to try to be honoring to those folks in the room today and acknowledge that there are people coming at it from this angle. And then there are a lot of us who are just kind of wondering what we're going to have for lunch after church is over, and you're probably not going to lose sleep over this, and that's okay too, but hopefully we'll give you something to think about. How do we reflect on this? First is to maybe just ignore the questions and the tensions that arise in this conversation. It's probably where a lot of us live. Science is over here. Faith is over here. And quite honestly, we get tired of people arguing from one place or the other. And I think this may be true in a lot of different things, the polarization of so many things in our culture. A lot of us in the middle are like, I just don't want to get into it because it just gets ugly really fast. And so sometimes we just let those tensions live. And honestly, that's in many ways okay. There's a place just to live with the paradoxes, to know that there are tensions in life, and that the whole purpose of faith for us is actually not to resolve all tensions, answer all questions, and get this certainty that makes us just really obnoxious to everybody else. That's okay. But I am concerned as we ignore those questions, we lose all kinds of opportunities for fruitful conversations between these things that may never be fully resolved, but have all kinds of things to speak to one another about. I think we have a serious thing going on when young people are raised in the church, and it's not okay to talk about this stuff, and then they're just sort of, this is the Sunday school answer, and then the Sunday school answer just doesn't hold up when they leave the safety of home and go to college. And whether that environment is sort of encouraging for exploration, or is often the case, there's somebody with an agenda who has a very big brain who's coming at them, and they got nothing. So there's a real reason to talk about this, I think. So there's a point where whether we do a deep dive or not, some of us are going to maybe want to do a deep dive or in the middle of one or would get there at some point. Some of us just need to have some ways of thinking about this topic. The second option is what we might consider the complete opposite, to see faith and science as opposing forces in the world in conflict with one another, faith and science as sworn enemies. And many people see it just this way, these two opposing forces. And there's a lot of tension and a lot of debate involved in the conversation. Now, that maybe gives us a place to stop and kind of put a pin in the science and faith thing for just a second and talk more generally for a second. Because we do live in times, sort of one of the cultural things that we bring to with us today is that there's a lot of that going on, that we kind of turned everything into a debate, haven't we? Like, and there's somebody on this side and somebody on that side. And any public conversation, it involves what Lenswick calls the well curve, where there's somebody over here and then everybody else drops out and then it comes back over here. And there are people kind of loud and vocal on both ends of the spectrum. A lot of people in the middle going, eh. And debate is kind of the tool that we've tried to use to resolve everything that's going on, whether that's faith and science or politics and politics, or faith and faith, or faith and no faith. And we've turned a lot of things into a debate. In a lot of ways, the debate between science and faith has been going on strong for about 150 years. And that kind of comes into modern times as the theory of evolution came into prominence and as people of faith felt they needed to have an answer to that. And then it kind of went back and forth, and it has gone back and forth for a long time. Makes me think of a debate that I had when I was in college with my roommate Tony, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but when you're in a sort of 10 by 15 concrete block room with nothing else to do, you start talking about stuff, and we kind of got into, this is what you do in college, you're debating ideas. It felt a very dead poet society, we were kind of going at it, and then it kind of got a little more heated, and then about an hour in, we were just kind of at each other. And I was tired. That's about all I knew to talk about. I was pulling on the last bits of knowledge that I had, and he was still going. So I said something, and he said, you know what? Here's the deal. I have no idea what we're arguing about. And for the last 30 minutes, I just have thought I'd started out disagreeing with you, and so I'm going to keep doing it. So maybe we should just stop. And that's unfortunately what debate can be. Debate can be this very measured and sort of logical thing where people talk about things and are able to speak to truth. But a lot of times, debate devolves into, we don't know what we're arguing about. We just started out disagreeing, and we've been hurt by one side and the other. And so I want to hold up for us at Broadway the opportunity to do something else. One of our hopes here is that the church can be a place through our sermons and our small groups, through Alpha Course and the gathering that meets at 11 o'clock, where we do something else. And as a culture, we kind of don't know what that something else is, so I want to name that today. I think we could call that dialogue, and specifically Christian dialogue. So to say in a way that is important, science and religion don't have to be a debate. And there's a difference. The debate thing is, the goal of debating is to win an argument. The purpose of dialogue is to understand and learn from other people. The purpose of debate is to win. The purpose of dialogue is to find common ground and mutual help. Debate puts me in opposition with you and can lead to thinking less of you. Dialogue does just the opposite. We're on level ground and we're coming together. Debate often gets people all worked up and emotional in ways that cut off even the sort of the best parts of our brains, and that's a sort of a science thing, right? Like when we get all hyped up, then the animal part of our brain kind of goes, and we can't handle sort of more measured things. That's why we do stupid things when we get angry. So that's what science tells us. Proverbs tells us a gentle answer turns away wrath. So there are plenty of places. This is one example where science and faith have been saying the same kinds of things, talking to the same kinds of situations. So when everything's a debate, we're not going to get where we need to go. And so debate puts me in opposition with you and makes me think less of you. Dialogue, the goal is to respect you and to walk out of a discussion, maybe whether we've changed our opinion or not, with a deeper appreciation, Christian dialogue especially, that every single person is created in the image of God, and never losing the sight of the fact that our main call is to love God and love neighbor. Christian debate has done so much harm in the world that a lot of it needs to stop. We need to do something else. So let's not have a debate today. The purpose of this sermon is not apologetics. It's not to convince people of anything, but to talk about how to have a conversation that is exciting and invigorating. And so the third option is what we might call similar to the 11th century theologian Anselm of Canterbury, what he called faith-seeking understanding. And this is one place, if you want to do a deeper dive, you can go look Anselm up and look at what he has to say about the whole process of faith and what it is. Because many people throughout the tradition of the church, throughout history, have explored how science and faith can inform and invigorate one another. Pope John Paul II wrote, "Science can purify religion from error and superstition. Religion can purify science from idolatry and false absolutes. Each can draw the other into a wider world, a world in which both can flourish." kind of laughed this morning. I was just kind of in this framework, and we had to go find batteries for my microphone. And I'm like, this is how it works every week. If I don't know how all that works, that technology that we rely on, but I'm glad that we have that, because I just got to put the batteries in, and then the word comes out, and it's just a beautiful combination of faith and science, or something like that. When it comes to these two things and to this process of science and faith invigorating one another, faith seeking understanding, I think there are maybe three things that does for us that we can do in this context. And you might want to write this down on your bulletin. Faith that seeks understanding sees creation as the place where we encounter God. Again, this is not a science forum. This is a faith forum. So we acknowledge that starting point. And so this is a starting point for us in the conversation. The faith-seeking understanding sees creation as a place to encounter God. And we find this throughout Scripture. It's how we worshiped today. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Or Psalm 19 that Martha read to us begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." Of course, it's not just Jewish and Christian theology that have made this connection to being able to look at the creation and find something of the glory of God. The Greek philosopher Epictetus wrote this, "Good heavens, any one thing in creation is sufficient to demonstrate a providence to a humble and grateful mind. Since I am a reasonable creature, it's my duty to praise God, and I call on you to join the same song." Most of us have some sense that we go into nature, that there's a connection, an awe, a transcendence that speaks to the beauty or the order, the reason, or the magnitude of the creation. And that, for many people, is the starting point of a understanding that simply grows deeper the more we know. The more we know about any one part of the creation that science leads to can lead us to a deeper sense of awe and wonder. Now, Christians tend to believe that the glory that we find in the creation is limited. It isn't in its fullness and is also corrupted by the brokenness that exists in our world. Nevertheless, it's a starting point, a signpost to the greater thing going on. And throughout history, many Christians have let their spiritual curiosity lead to scientific discovery, and have let scientific discovery lead to spiritual curiosity. And this is, I think, a beautiful thing that can happen when faith seeks understanding. Second thing we might say is a faith that seeks understanding knows that there are limits to what the creation can teach us, that there's a limit to that. There's a point where we stop talking about things in terms of black and white or things that are observable and start talking about knowledge itself in different ways. A scientist, I'm going to get his name right, his name is John Polkinghorne, which I wanted to look at to make sure I said right, uses this example. He said, you can ask the question, why is the water boiling? And from a scientific perspective, you're going to say, because it has reached 212 degrees Fahrenheit or 100 degrees Celsius, and that's when things start changing from one form of matter to the other when it comes to water. You could also ask the question, why is the water boiling? And answer, because my friend is coming over, and her father has just died, and I'm making her a cup of tea. Both answers are equally true, and they're coming at the question, why is the water boiling, from different perspectives, which helps us understand that there are all kinds of different ways of talking about knowledge. God wants to be known, but knowing God is not like knowing something through science. It's different than knowing math or the laws of physics. It's a different kind of knowing. We know this because when we know a person, it's a different kind of knowing, right? There's some mystery involved, and there's a lot going on. There's a scientific answer to what it means to know somebody. And one answer is that stimulus from the person that I love triggers activity in the VTA part of the brain, the ventral tegmental area of the brain, dumping dopamine into the pleasure centers or the caudate nucleus and nucleus accumbens. But that doesn't make a very good Valentine's Day card, does it? And so I say that I know my wife or my kids or God, but I never fully do. That's not what I mean when I say I know someone. And the more I think I know someone in my life, the more I think I've got Jenny figured out, I'm wrong. The more she thinks she's got me figured out, she's wrong. There's this mystery and discovery and relationship that was never intended to be 2 + 2 = 4. And many languages actually reflect this in having two different verbs, actually, for the word know. Anybody study Spanish? There are two different words for what we know as a fact and what we know in relation to a person. There's a different word for relational knowledge and rational knowledge. So which one is Christian faith primarily about? Which one is first for us? Rational knowledge or relational knowledge? Christians ultimately believe that God is revealed through a person. That we know God because we know something about Jesus. And the best of Christian conversation acknowledges the truth and the beauty and the possibility that comes with relational knowing. That doesn't discredit reason at all. I'm going to talk about that in a second. But our starting point is Jesus. That's just how we frame the conversation. And we don't say that Jesus is most important to try to make him better than everybody else. It's not intention or debate. It's not like my God can beat up your God or my God can beat up your science or whatever it is. It's just simply our starting point for how we understand things to be true. And there's so much beauty that can come out of that. For example, Colossians 1 that Jackie read to us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Just kind of soak in that for a second. The firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created for him and through him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I don't want to put that in a test tube and try to make that work in some formula. The Bible teaches us that the most important thing about the creation is that Jesus is at the center of it. And that's the starting point of Christian conversation when it comes to science. We believe that's a revealed truth, a relational truth, and not a scientific one. But does that make it any less true? Does it mean we know in any less more profound ways? Finally, a faith that seeks understanding reads the Bible in a process of discovery. And this is where we're going to land today. Because so much could be said. We kind of joked. This is a sermon that has gone back and forth among our pastors about 3 or 4 times. As we just like feel like we should have done a 12-week series on this. But there again, some of you are ready to go to lunch already. So let's get to it. I think that maybe the thing that I'd love to do as we close the message today, is just to open up the possibilities of a faith that seeks understanding and looks at the Bible in that process of discovery. And that's how I was taught, as I sort of reflected at the beginning of the message, how I was taught to read Scripture. Not to go with a set of answers already to the Bible, but with a set of questions, acknowledging that some of those questions will get answered and some of them won't. But not sort of all tied up and afraid of what I might find there, trusting that if we really believe that God is involved in the process, as we say we do as Christians, then God and the Spirit of God will lead us, and we don't have to be afraid. That's how I was taught to read Scripture, and so I want to speak for myself for a second, because I acknowledge there are a lot of different ways to read the Bible and a lot of different ways to read the Bible reflected in the people of this room. But speaking for myself, it's led me to understand Scripture not as a science book, but as part of a living, breathing relationship with God. As Wesleyans, we live in this tension and have since the beginning of our tradition, since the earliest days of John Wesley. We believe that the Bible, this is our official statement on Scripture, contains all that is necessary unto salvation. That's our historical language. The Bible contains all that is necessary unto salvation. It is the primary authority for our life and faith and reveals the truth of God to us. Our tradition teaches us to read the Bible and gives us tools to do that as part of a relationship with God, not elevating Scripture above God and not honestly making an idol of it, but part of that ongoing relationship with Jesus, who's at the center of all of it. And the tool that we've sort of come to call that is the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. And I say that so it sounds big, but I think it could be a square. I think it could be a rectangle. It just has four parts. And then that's what somebody who was really smart decided it needed to sound fancy. And so they called it the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, which really means that in the process of God revealing himself to us, we have four tools. The primary one is Scripture. And Scripture is the starting point for our understanding God, for coming into the story of God, for learning who Jesus is and what God is doing in our life. And then the conversation of Scripture and our relationship with God is informed by three other things. And that makes the quadrilateral. The three other things are reason, tradition, and experience. So reason is an acknowledgement that God gave us our brains and allowed us to think. And that becomes a part of the dialogue, not a debate, but a dialogue with Scripture. And then the tradition acknowledges that we're not the first people who've wrestled with this. There are people who have gone on before us. And they're the saints who and the church through the ages that have talked about these things. One of the things that you learn when you go through the tradition is that many of the things that we think have always been wrestled with and talked about the same way are pretty new. Some of the words that we have when it comes to Scripture, including the words like inerrant, are pretty modern words to describe a struggle that is part of a debate with science that's been going on for a while. So if you want to wrestle with this, go through our tradition and see what the tradition, the saints who have gone before us, the faithful people who have loved Jesus, have talked about for 2,000 years. And then experience. And experience refers specifically to the Holy Spirit at work in you, in every person, and especially when we cooperate with God's Spirit, speaking truth to us. The purpose, John Wesley said, of our encounter with God is that my spirit would attest and resonate with God's Spirit, affirming this resonating message that I am a child of God. That's the purpose of the whole conversation. And so Scripture and reason and tradition and experience can inform that conversation, that dialogue. And for me, that has, throughout my life, created this dynamic encounter with God. Rather than what maybe is sort of talked about as I've worked with Scripture, and Scripture has become more important to me in my life, I've recognized that I've approached Scripture with more seriousness and more passion as I've grown in understanding. That's just my experience. And at the same time, I've acknowledged in my own life that Scripture was never intended to be a science textbook. It's written from a time that was very different than ours. And there's much to learn by going to the original context, learning from the original languages, and doing a much more than surface view of what's going on there. And so I approach Scripture not with answers and trying to make it all fit, but with an openness to let God speak. And there are some things that I think we try to do to Scripture that were never intended to be done. Specifically, Scripture was never intended to be the end of the conversation. Scripture was intended to be the start of the conversation. Rather than the final word to settle all our faith questions and remove our ambiguities and give us certainty, which feels good, but is honestly not very honest, Scripture is not the end of the conversation, but the beginning of it, the start of a process of discovery and a relationship with God. And that's the thing I'd love to invite you to today. Rather than telling and prescribing the destination for any of us, to let you do what my parents asked me to do, explore for myself. And in that way, I think science and faith have something in common that we maybe haven't thought of. Not that their methodologies are the same, because truthfully, they're not. But I think both science and faith can begin with a question that leads us in a process of discovery of truth. And when we are on that journey, both science and faith can be this wonderful adventure, as some of those questions and openness will lead us to greater certainty, and some of them will lead us to greater mystery. And I believe God can be involved in all of that. In a culture that teaches us to know things, faith can teach us to know and be known in a completely different way. In a world sort of submerged in facts, and that is considered truth, faith can teach us that the best parts of life come in the things that we don't know fully. Both science and faith can lead us on an incredible journey in which the pursuit of truth leads us to places we might never have imagined we would go, an adventure of coming more fully alive. And I hope that as we talk about it today, that you would feel invited on that journey. Let's pray together. God, I want to pray for some specific groups of people in this conversation today. I want to pray for those of us who have not really known the answers and not been too concerned. I pray that you would give us just enough of the energy and the curiosity that we would find ourselves in awe of all that there is, that any little part of the created order might lead us to awe and wonder and worship. God, I pray for those of us who have wrestled with the authority of Scripture and have felt the tension that these questions have brought on to us and to those we love. I pray that our struggles would honor you and honor your word and honor your Son. Pray that you would give us peace where we feel turmoil. I pray that you would give us courage where we're afraid. God, I want to pray this morning for those who have struggled to have faith because they've struggled to reconcile their reason with that faith. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, lead and guide each one who has struggled this way. I pray that as you lead and guide and comfort and encourage, that there would be just a peace and an openness that leads these folks into their next step. And I pray that you would work in all of our lives, ultimately to help us know who we are and whose we are, that you would work in us to grow our energy and our excitement and our love for you and for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We just want to have a time of response, continuing to point back to God and just continuing to work through the stuff in our hearts.